If you'll open your Bibles to Jeremiah, I'm taking a chance this morning. I'm going to look at chapters 27, 28, and going all the way into 29, and that's a huge chunk. But there's a pattern here, and I want to point it out. I'll read a lot of the passages, but not all of it, I hope. And maybe we'll get the overall effect of what's going on. When I was a kid, I'd get a spanking, and I'd be told, "Well, this is for my own good," and that kind of stuff. And I always thought, "Well, no, that's just because you're mad at me," you know. And I imagine we think that way sometimes. But something we need to realize that when we go through trials, God intends to make use of it for our good. Whether it's to wake us up to our sins and enable us to see past this world into the eternal and to take hold of Him and seek Him, or whether it's to develop in our character in some way, shape, or form. But it is meant for our good. And in the book of Jeremiah, there are an awful lot of rebukes, and there's an awful lot of threat for punishment. And there's punishment going on in the midst of God saying why it's going on through Jeremiah. And at the very end of the section we're going to look at this morning, there's a bright spot. And God is saying, you know, I really am for you, and I want good things for you. But you need to seek me. You need to seek me with all your heart. You need to belong to me. And I want you to belong to me. And that's what this whole thing is all about. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he had just finished telling the people in exile they're going to be there for 70 years. And in verse 10 it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." They were going to go into, they were in exile at the time, and he's saying, settle down because it's going to be a long time. But I want you to understand, this is for your good, that I have plans for you for good. But you need to also understand that this goodness that I have planned for you is when you seek me with all your heart. It's not an automatic thing. Well, God's a good guy. He doesn't care what we do. He's got to take us anyway. After all, he's in the forgiving business, right? That's the way some people behave. And that's the way some people think. And that's the way some of the false prophets preached back in Jeremiah's day. And this this section that I've chosen in chapter 27 to 29, in some ways, is a battle of the prophets. Jeremiah is telling people how it's really going to be and why it's going to be the way it is. And then these other prophets are saying, oh, no, no, God's going to be really great to us and we're going to be out of this predicament in no time at all. And there is this conflict between those, the majority of the prophets of his day, who are saying, there's really going to be peace, there's really going to be restoration, it's really going to happen really soon. And Jeremiah is saying, no, it isn't going to work out that way. It isn't going to work out that way. And the reason it's not working out that way is because you're not listening. And you're believing the siren song of the modern prophets, not God's word and what God wants to say. It's all centered around a short time period in history. It may just be within a matter of days that all of these things were said. And that's one reason I wanted to hang all together. But it's within the first few years of the reign of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was installed as king after the previous king was captured by Nebuchadnezzar. There was a rebellion. Israel rebelled against the Babylonian Empire, and the Babylonians came through and they said, you aren't doing that. And they And they installed their own king. They installed another son of Josiah, a different son of Josiah, and they named him Zedekiah. And he said, you're going to be in charge now, and you've got to be our servant, not the servants of Egypt. And this is what happened. Verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. And send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, to the king of Sidon, to the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their masters, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Thus you shall say to your masters, I've made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. God's proclaiming his supremacy over all nations and over all things. He's the creator. These guys didn't believe that. The people from those nations worshipped other gods. And God's saying, no, I'm in charge. I am in charge. I made everything. I made you guys. I exalt kings and I bring them down. And I'm saying this. I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. So what's he saying? He's saying, I'm in charge of this universe. I'm in charge of this world. I'm in charge of your nations. And I'm saying, I'm making Nebuchadnezzar boss. And I'm putting you under Nebuchadnezzar's yoke. Nebuchadnezzar and his son's son. Then afterwards, I'm going to take care of Nebuchadnezzar. But I want you to know that I'm in charge of all of this stuff. And then it goes on and he says, and picture this. Now here's Jeremiah is preaching this and sending this message while he's wearing a yoke and bonds. He's roped himself up into this yoke and he's acting like a slave who's pulling a plow or something. And he's saying this. This is, you know, he's being using visual aids, okay? Yeah, Bible class kids love this sort of thing. This is what, you know, Jeremiah is doing for everybody. So in verse 8, it will be that nation or kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I've destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain in the land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. Now, I'm not going to read a bunch of the other stuff. Essentially, what Jeremiah does after that is says almost the same thing to Zedekiah. That yoke is for you too. It's for Judah and all of the nations around. Judah was supposed to be worshiping God, but they weren't. They were worshiping other gods. They were supposed to be serving the people. The kings were supposed to be serving the people that they were leading, but they weren't. And God was angry at them too. And then later, he talks to the priests and he said, don't listen to these false prophets that says in just a couple of years, all of the gold utensils and things that Nebuchadnezzar stole from the temple are coming back. Because it isn't going to happen that way. And if you don't submit to Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to steal the rest of the temple too. And so here is Jeremiah dressed up as a captive, as a slave, saying, serve Nebuchadnezzar. And everybody's jaw is dropping. What do you mean? It's counterintuitive, isn't it? I mean, it would be as if a prophet here were saying, I want you to surrender to the Chinese and do what they tell you. Well, I mean, what would we think? Are you kidding? We've had freedom for 200 years. We have a right to defend ourselves. We can defend our rights. I mean, isn't that the way we would react? If a prophet came and said, look, you know, there's an invading army coming. You need to surrender to these guys. Yeah, I mean, what would we be doing? We'd be grabbing our shotguns from the closet and saying, oh, what are you crazy? We have our rights. We're going to do what... But it's all counterintuitive, isn't it? But what is God trying to do? Well, what has he been saying all along when Jeremiah was speaking from the beginning? He was saying, look, if you don't repent, you're going to be punished. If you don't repent, you're going to be punished. Nebuchadnezzar comes and starts to punish them. There's a wave of captivity. Part of them are taken away and they're forced into servitude. And so where they find themselves is sort of like a timeout. Okay? In a way, it's like with a kid. You know, you say, look, you've disobeyed. I warned you and I warned you and I warned you. You've got to time out. You've got to stay in your room. And you've got to sit over there until I let you out. And if you give me a hard time, you're going to get a whooping. Now, we don't give whoopings anymore, I guess. I don't know. But we used to give whoopings. And if you don't do what you're told and you don't listen to the timeout, you get a whooping. And this is what God was saying to Israel, to the king of Judah and the whole nation. He's saying, look, you've got this timeout where you're going to be serving Nebuchadnezzar. And if you want to survive it, you want to keep your land, you want to keep the rest of what you've got, you've got to cooperate with this punishment or you're going to get a whooping. That's essentially what God is telling the people, all of the nations around. He sends messengers to the nations around saying this is what's going to happen. And he says the same thing to Judah. And all of the other prophets are saying, are you kidding? God loves us. God's a nice guy. He's not going to do that. We're going to get the temple stuff back soon. And Jeremiah is saying, no, these guys are liars. That's essentially what Jeremiah is saying. Well, who do you believe? Well, chapter 28, verse 1, another prophet comes up and confronts Jeremiah. Now, in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, that's probably the fourth year of Nebuchadnezzar, in the fifth month, Hananiah, son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. This is the king that Zedekiah replaced. King of Judah and all the exiles of Judah who went into Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And of course, the prophet Jeremiah, I'll paraphrase, I won't read the whole thing, but Jeremiah says, I wish that were true. I'm paraphrasing really roughly in vernacular. He's saying, I really want that to be true. I really like that to be true. I want that to be true. I'm as patriotic as anybody else, but the proof of a prophet is whether what they say comes true or not. And he left. And then God's word came to Jeremiah. I'm sorry, before this actually happened, in verse 10, Hananiah took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. You know, he's using his own visual aid. So he goes and he grabs the stuff off of Jeremiah's back and then wrecks it. And then Hananiah says, thus says the Lord, even so I will break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. What does Jeremiah do? I mean, this guy was contradicting everything Jeremiah said, everything that he sent to all of the other nations. And all Jeremiah really said was, look, I'm as patriotic as the rest of them. I wish it were true. Lord willing, it would be true, but you got to wait 2 years. I don't think it's going to happen because he didn't say that, right? And so he walked away. And then God sends Jeremiah back. And he goes back to Hananiah, and he's told to say this, verse 13. This is chapter 28, verse 13. Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. You'd think that the people would believe Jeremiah after that. I mean, here was a false prophet contradicting everything that Jeremiah had to say. No, it's not going to be a long captivity. It's not going to last through Nebuchadnezzar's reign and his son's reign and his son's son's reign. No, it's not going to be that long. It's going to be 2 years. And Jeremiah, God comes back through Jeremiah saying, no, you are going to die this year. You don't have to wait 2 years. It's going to be this year. You are going to die because you're speaking falsely. And guess what? He died. You would think that the king of Judah and all of these other people who had been listening to all of this would take notice. Right? I mean, you would think that, okay, maybe Jeremiah was the one that was right. I heard stories, and I believe it's true because, well, some folks that were there, I don't remember the names of the missionaries, but there was a missionary from the church, I guess he was a Sunset grad, had gone into this village. I think it was an African village, and the village shaman was really mad because, you know, they were stealing their thunder, you know. And he drew a circle around the preacher and says, if you step outside of this circle, you will die. And if you don't step out of this circle, you're going to die at midnight. And the preacher just looked at him and announced very loudly to the rest of the people, I want you to tell everybody that I'm going to preach a sermon at midnight right on this spot, and then I'm going to step out of the circle. Guess what kind of crowd he had? Guess everybody in the neighborhood, they wanted to see the preacher die, right? Because, you know, the guy said he's going to die. And so he had a gospel reading right at the very time he was supposed to die. And of course, he stepped across the circle and then he preached the gospel to everybody and said, there is a God that really can do stuff. Not like this wooden thing that the shaman worships. And a lot of folks became Christians then because there is a God, and God's made out of wood, can't do anything. When stuff comes true, when stuff in God's words come true, you get the idea that maybe God is telling the truth. And even though what he asks sometimes doesn't make that much sense to us, or it goes against the grain, if God is true and God is truth, you know, we need to follow it. We need to do what it says. We need to submit to him and have our eyes open. And this guy, Hananiah, he lost it. But what happened? Oh, there were letters and messages from other prophets and other prophets over in the exile, you know, over in Babylon in the exile, saying the same kind of thing that Hananiah said, and they were still saying it. 2 years. It's not going to be long now. I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. I can see the light at the end of... Haven't you heard that kind of thing before and it never came true? what is it mostly? It's a bunch of wishful thinking. We want our way. We want things to work out the way we want them to work out, and we want God to bless it, and we're not going to take a good look at what God really wants us to be doing. And so we persist in our own fantasies as to what is supposed to happen because that's what we want to happen. And that's what these false prophets were doing, in spite of the fact that God proved Jeremiah to be on God's side. And so Jeremiah sends letters to the people in exile saying, don't believe any of the false prophets who are telling you coming back soon. I want you to settle down. In verse 3, there's a letter. This is a letter that Jeremiah was sent. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon. These were royal messengers that Jeremiah's message was sent by. To Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. The people desperately wanted hope. They desperately wanted hope now. And they were willing to believe any sweet song that any false prophet might bring along. And what God was saying is, you have to go through stuff. You have to go through a time of trial, but you also have to go through a time of submission and obedience. You have to go through a change of heart. When are they going to get all of the goodies that God promises them? It's when you seek me with all of your heart, when you turn to me. Is there forgiveness without repentance? No. What does God want? What was God looking for when he sent Nebuchadnezzar, when he was warning people that punishment was going to come? What was he looking for when he told them, you're getting a time out now, but if you kick and gouge, it's going to be a whooping? What was he looking for? He was looking for repentance. You ever try to get a kid to say, I'm sorry? You know how that works sometimes? He's, sorry, sorry. Say it louder. Sorry. You know, that little tone of sarcasm or curt. Is it really repentance? Sometimes, you know, an apology squeezed out of a person isn't exactly an apology. Sometimes, you know, what does it take us to really trust and believe in God? Sometimes it takes having the props knocked out from underneath us Sometimes it takes having everything that we trust in be kicked out from underneath us so that we understand that the only one that we can trust is God Himself. And that was the process that Judah was going through, and they were kicking and gouging and making it hard for themselves because they had their own ideas, and they were more than willing to listen to people who were telling them the easy way and assuring them that there was a way of compromise. You don't have to kowtow to this Nebuchadnezzar thing. We have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We got the temple of the Lord. And you know what God said about that earlier on in the book of Jeremiah. They're twisting God's word and taking the parts that they want and not accepting the parts that they don't want. Even today, doesn't God tell us to do things that are sort of, oh, now I forgot the word. They're contradictory to our ordinary way of thinking. I'll think of the word I had in mind before in a minute, but they're contradictory to the way we usually think of things. We're told to turn the other cheek, and we're thinking, well, I have a right to defend myself and stand up for my rights, don't we? We're told to love our enemies and pray for them. And we're thinking an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There are a lot of things that seem unusual to us and not natural and not according to the way other people teach and other people are telling us how to behave, that God is challenging us in faith to step out and do it His way instead. There are lots of things that way, and God is calling us to turn our hearts to Him and trust in Him that His way is the best way. And if I do it His way, I'm trusting that He has good plans for me, even though things are dark. If I trust Him through the time of darkness, I know there is light at the end of the tunnel if I walk with my shepherd. If I seek my shepherd, I will find him. If I seek the one to whom I belong, and I turn to him with all my heart, I will be brought through, and I will be blessed. God saw Jeremiah through all of his trials in his life, and he didn't see the restoration of the captives except from heaven, did he? But nevertheless, he was blessed. We may not see the full end of our work here in this life, but we need to still heed that call. We will call upon him and pray to him, and he will listen to us. We will seek him and find him when we search for him with all our heart. And that's really what I'm calling us to do. It's all too easy to get distracted by this world and by the way this world thinks and start thinking in terms of, well, my relationship to God is just a little piece of my life, and as long as I got that little bit squared away, and as long as I got, you know, my name in the church directory, everything's just fine. Are we really walking with God? Do we really belong to Him, or are we just sort of doing a compromise? Do we turn ourselves over to Him, and are we willing to do what He says? Do we seek Him with our hearts? Do we listen to Him and respond to Him the way that God wanted Judah to respond to Him? The easy way is for us to decide to do it now before we're in the penalty box, right? Isn't it? The easy way is to see what's coming if we don't turn and decide to turn right away. And that's what I want all of us to do. And I want all of us to keep our eyes open, to know and to see when we may be drifting away. When we start hearing the siren call of this world and start listening to the things that we want to hear rather than the things that God intends us to hear. We need to listen to the truth and be people of the truth and search for the truth. And that's what I'm challenging us all to do. If you want to dedicate your life to the Lord and put the Lord on in baptism, if you want to ask the church for forgiveness or get the prayers of the church, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.